My name is Christian, and I know that many of you are close, and I know you well. There are some who are here this morning, maybe who are visiting, and I'm very thankful that you're here this morning. I want to tell you this up front, that I tend to be an emotional person in general. And today is a day of baptism, and that for me is an especially emotional thing, and so I am prone to begin crying. It's because of joy, so don't be freaked out. All right? Before we get to that and before we share some time in the scripture, would you join me for prayer? God, all of us in this room have come from different places. Some of us have had weeks behind us that are excellent, and others have had weeks that were very difficult. We thank you that we can join our hearts together in a place like this and sing of the truth that everything in the whole world might fall apart, but your love will always be steady for us, that you've not only said this but proved it in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be assured that when the waters rise and the storm comes and it's too much, that we can cry out and that you will receive us. Thank you. Thank you for this life which we have. Thank you for the things which are easy and make us glad. We even dare to thank you for the things that we don't understand that are too much because we trust you. And so this day we give you thanks for the gift of life, for this church that we have, that you've gathered, for the simple gifts of summer, for families and friends, for the endless opportunities for joy, for the freedom that is ours in Christ when we walk by faith. We thank you for each person, the ones that you've gathered here, the ones who are close to us and who we love who are not here, the ones who, by your providence, you've made our paths cross with for some good reason. God, we gather together today thankful but also asking for help. We ask for your help to heal this world which is so broken. We pray for peace. We ask that you'd give your power to those who lead and wisdom to them. Help them make decisions that will lead to goodness and righteousness, equity and justice. We ask for your power to be poured out on every church. We pray for all who gather this morning in foreign lands and in our own country and in this county. Bless every gathering seeking to know you. Bless those churches that we have familiarity with and those that we don't know. All of the fellowship of your believers, we ask for your Spirit to give them grace and power. Give your Spirit especially to those who are struggling and stressed. Help us, every one of us here in this room, know the joy of your salvation. Help us be free from those things which cause us such anguish and grief. Give your wisdom to those who lead this church, Park Church. Save us from every misstep. We want this community to be a good instrument of your love in the world we find ourselves in. Open our hearts now to hear the word that you mean to deliver to us. Give us clarity of thought and change us as we listen to the scriptures. And especially now we ask that you'd pour your Spirit out on those who've gathered today and who have decided to take the step of being baptized. We praise you for them and for this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Park Church has been seeking in these weeks of summer to learn what it means to be walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus invited every person to live in a way that was altogether different because of what he would do. And all of us have been given that invitation. It's for all of us. Baptism might be one of the most significant steps of faith that any person can take. And I am really joyful this morning because at this service there will be three who take that step and three at the next service. And for me personally, it's especially meaningful because I get to baptize my niece and nephew. And I know that makes the third guy who's getting baptized this morning feel very unspecial. And that's Wes. And Wes, you can call me Uncle Christian from now on if you want. Before we get into the water, I want us to look together at the words that were spoken at the very first public baptism that is recorded in the New Testament. There were many who came to be baptized in the Jordan River as a man named John gathered people. He was a prophet who talked about what God was doing, something new, and he invited people to come. He was preparing the way for Jesus, and his message in the region around the Jordan River turned out to be very, very popular. A lot of people came. His message was something like this: you need to turn away from the path that you've been walking on. You've tried the path of your own life, living in your own way, and it's just not working. You need to turn away from that path and come to walk on the path that God is inviting you to come on. You need mercy, and God is ready to give it. You need grace, and you need forgiveness. You need to come to God and determine on this day that it's time for you to turn around and start walking a new direction. You need to come into the water and let it wash over you. And as it washes you clean, you can trust in God's mercy to wash you clean and make you new. You need for the old you to be put to death like a person buried under the ground. You come into the water and your old self will be killed and you will have a new self rising up. Come to the waters of baptism and receive God's mercy and forgiveness. John's message spread throughout the region. He didn't preach it in a church. He preached it in the wilderness beside a river, and the response was absolutely amazing. Great crowds came all from all around to that place to be baptized. They wanted the new life that John spoke of, and they wanted it desperately, and so they gathered by the thousands. And I know that every one of you, deep down inside, also longs for that new life. And some of you have already been baptized and have already said, God, I want that. Others have not. There are some this morning who come for the first time asking for that in baptism. And before John put them in the water, as we are going to do shortly, he offered words of warning and words of instruction. And so I want you to look at those words with me before we baptize. First, his words of warning. And this is how it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke in the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 7. Imagine now thousands are gathered for baptism, and the man who has brought them there lifts his voice and says this, verse 7 in chapter 3. Listen now. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" Or can you imagine the scene? All of these people gathered because of this man's message, inviting them to a baptism of repentance, and he opens his mouth to all of them standing there and says, "You snakes, who told you to come out here and be with me?" Can you imagine how it would be if I stood up and instead of telling you how glad I was to baptize, I said, "Who invited you here, you losers?" How would that go over? John sounds mean, doesn't he? But he's not just being mean. He has a good reason for warning this crowd like he does here in this moment. And I want to dwell on it for a few moments so we see what's behind his warning, because it's important. If you look at the text and what's described, you see that there is a motivation that has moved these people to stand beside that river on that day. It's the end of verse 7 in his question. You see those words there? Flee from the wrath to come. Every person who'd gathered at that river would have been a person who grew up hearing about the day in the future when they would have to stand before the judgment of Almighty God. That's what wrath to come is shorthand for. Try to imagine this. Every man and every woman there believed that at the end of their life, there would be a day, a time where they stood before the Almighty God, and there would be a day of reckoning, where every deed of their whole life would be laid bare before the Almighty God, and they would have to stand before His judgment for every good thing they chose not to do and for every bad thing they did. Not only outward actions, but every secret thought, every ill intention toward the people around them, every inclination and attitude that they had tried to keep secret, all of that would be laid bare before the gaze of Almighty God, and they would have to give account for everything. They would stand judgment before the holiness of God, and thinking of that, as they did, made them all want to flee. It made them want to run away from it. Now, I want you to think of you for a moment. I bet it's been a little while since you last sat down and thought about what it would be like to stand before God's judgment. Is that true? Were you like on the way here thinking, what's it going to be like when I stand before His judgment? Was anyone here driving like, no? We don't think about it a lot, do we? Whatever you believe about it, because maybe someone here is saying, well, that's an old idea about God. I don't believe that. Whatever you think about it, would you try this for a moment? Would you imagine that maybe it will be true that sometime in the future, you yourself will stand before God and there will be an account. Let's start here. For every moment of pettiness that you've ever exhibited in your life. Would you imagine what that would be like? Whatever you believe about it, think of it. God is there, and there is a record of every moment where you have demanded that the people around you would be patient with you and that they would give you the benefit of the doubt and that they would bear with your shortcomings. That's on one hand, and then right beside that, God has an image of every moment where you refused to be patient with the people closest to you, or every moment where you decided not to give them the benefit of the doubt, or every moment that you were petty and demanding of them and refused. And those two things are side by side. Can you imagine what that would be like? Does that frighten anyone else in here? It frightens me. Or imagine that God has a picture of all of the people in the world who have far less than you do. And right beside that, every moment that you complained about not having enough. And God's there, and you're watching those two things side by side. Does that make you kind of want to run? Not only outward things that could have been captured with a camera, but so these people believed, and the Bible proclaims that even the secret sins and the shames that we would do everything in the world to hide from all the people around us, those also will be known to God. And so now imagine that every ill thought you've had toward your loved ones, every moment of self-righteousness or meanness, every time you have returned an act of grace or kindness with ingratitude, and you've hidden it, all of the things that you would be scandalized to imagine that anyone in this room would know about and you desperately don't want them to see, all of those things also are laid bare. Every time you knew the right thing to do and you chose not to do it, and every time you knew the wrong thing and you did it anyway, imagine all of that is there before you and the divine. Does that make you want to run away? It made all of those people want to run. And listen, I'm not going to tell you what to believe about that, but I want you to imagine it would be so. And then I want you to ask this question. If that's what it's going to be like, what will I run to? What will be my strategy if that's how I end up at the end? What am I going to do? And if it's true, there may be few questions that matter more for us to ask in our own time. If that's what really happens, it could be the most important question to ask. What's my strategy going to be? Now, in this moment, the reason that John is so mean and harsh, the reason he begins by calling them the offspring of snakes, which in like ancient language is as nasty as it gets, the reason he begins like that is he looks out at that crowd running away from that judgment, and he can assess what their strategy is to escape that day of wrath. And their strategy is this. Okay, I'm going to describe it and then we'll see it here. Their strategy is, we are going to make sure we check all the boxes of religious rituals, and we're going to point to our own heritage and where we've come from, and we're pretty sure that when it comes to the end, that's going to make it so God gives us a pass for all the wrong things we've done in our lives. He knows that, and it's why he says in verse 8, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. Don't think that you're going to stand before God and say, well, look, here's who I was related to, and therefore it doesn't matter what I did with my life. John says, no, don't presume that. He also knows that as long as there have been people and beliefs about God, men and women have had the foolish idea that if they just do the right religious things, then they'll be okay with God. There's a long strain of this in the Old Testament. The religious people thinking if we bring the right sacrifices, if we say the right prayers, if we do the right things on Sunday when we gather for worship, it doesn't matter what we do with the rest of our lives, we will trick God into getting off the hook. Have you ever seen anyone who acts like that? Have you ever heard the statement, you know, just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a good person? Have you heard someone say that? Do you know that it's true? I still have a vivid recollection of one of the first times I took my car out for a drive on the weekend in the morning as a kid. I was driving along and someone pulled out of a parking lot in front of me. They raced out in front of me. I had to slam on my brakes not to hit them. And I got to use the horn for like a legitimate reason in the first time in my young driving life. I beeped at that person because I was going to crash into them. They were driving out of a church parking lot on a Sunday morning. And I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe the sermon was really bad and they just couldn't wait to get on with the rest of their week. But I beeped and the window came down and the arm went out and the finger came up and the phrase that accompanies that gesture was spoken very loudly. John wanted to say to that gathering who legitimately were looking for some kind of escape from the divine wrath that it will not do for you to go on expecting that if you do the right religious things and that's it, that everything's going to be okay. That's not how it works with God. God is not tricked. You're not going to trick him by going to church every Sunday or by saying, okay, I think you're supposed to be baptized, and that's what I'm going to do. That's not how God works. I'm confident that none of those who've come for baptism today think that. I know that you understand, and I want you to understand this, that your only hope when you stand before divine judgment is divine mercy. Not because you've done anything, and that's just true, that you would come and stand before God and say, I have no claim upon you at all. I know this. I've done nothing. I understand that. All I need is mercy. That's my only hope, the only thing I would dare ask for. And then I need for this old me to be put to death and buried in the water. And then I need you to give me a brand new life. That is the only hope I have, and I expect and believe that you may give it, and that's why I'm here. John knows that's the only way, and the reason he warns these people so harshly is they've got this foolish idea that they can trick God, and so he tells them, if you are going to flee from judgment, here is what you must understand, and here is the beginning of his instruction. He tells them what God wants. If you are going to come into the water, here's what he wants. It's in this very simple phrase with an image of fruit, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance means turning around. John is saying to them, if you are really going to turn around, you must bear fruit worthy of that. Now, let me spend some time on these words. Worthy might sound to us like good enough, like someone who's earned or by what they've done has a right to something. In Greek, it's the word axios, which you can hear the word axis in it, right? Imagine a balance scale. On one side is the plea for mercy and the promise of turning and living a new life. That's on one side of the scale. What John is saying here is, if you're going to ask for this, you must be sincere enough so that the rest of your life balances out what you're asking for. So that you come and say, I need this mercy, and the way you choose to walk from here on forward, it measures up with what you're really sincerely asking for. So that you're not a hypocrite. You know what that is, right? Someone whose walk doesn't match with their talk. If you will come to the waters, bear fruit worthy of repentance. As an aside for those who are not being baptized today, what God calls us to do if we will walk by faith is to live lives that measure up simply with our request for mercy, which means lives that bear fruit that is worthy of this request for mercy, that measures up with what we're actually asking for. And if we're asking for mercy and new life, then God says, okay, I give it, but you must be determined to live new, to walk by faith, to go in a new direction, to truly repent. And so that raises the most obvious question, which is raised by the crowds. And it is, what should we do? That's a good question, right? It's very concrete. What does it look like to bear fruit worthy of repentance? John's answer is simple enough that a child can understand it and do it. And that's what I want you to see. He gives three answers of what should be done. And the crowd is very diverse, as the crowd is today. If you wonder, what is God's will for my life? Or what should I do if I'm going to truly walk by faith? Here are three very simple and concrete things. Look at them. They begin in verse 11. And here's where we move from his words of warning to his instruction. In verse 11, in reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." That's the first one. Do you hear how simple it is? It's a single word, share. I bet every one of you in here has more than one winter coat. And I'm sure that there are just as many people in Monmouth County right now who don't have a good winter coat. I'm sure that everyone in here will go home to a house that has at least one spare can of good food. And there are people in Monmouth County who don't have that. So a fruit worthy of repentance is share. Do you remember, if you were a parent, do you remember when your little children were learning to share? And you told them to share, you were telling them to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Every one of you, all your life long, will have many things to share. That's the first thing. The second, in verse 12, even the tax collectors came to be baptized. They asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" Tax collectors were scandalous individuals, but they also wanted God's mercy, and they also wanted instruction. What should we do? And his reply to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." He is telling them to be fair in business. Have you ever, anyone who works here, have you ever been tempted to be unfair in work? These fellows, their job enabled them to extort money from people by force of threat and then to use as much as they wanted for themselves as long as they paid what they had to the Roman authorities. And here, the instruction is not quit your job because it's bad, but to be fair in what you do. Don't use your position to make it harder for other people. Instead, of every action that you undertake, ask, how would I want someone to treat me if the roles were reversed? And go and do that. That's the golden rule, and it's simple, and kids can understand it. And that also is fruit worthy of repentance. Are you with me? Share and be fair. No, don't get your hopes up. The third one's not going to rhyme. In verse 14, soldiers also asked him, "And what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." And he said this to soldiers because it was common practice for soldiers to use their authority and their power to rough up the masses so they could get money from them. And they did it all the time. And John said, if that's what you do, don't do that anymore. Instead, use your power. Instead of using your power to hurt other people, use it in a reasonable way. In fact, use it to help others. There's few soldiers in here, but every single one of you has some power, and fruit worthy of repentance means looking squarely at the power you have and asking the simple question, how can I use this to help people around me? And it's that simple. Sharing and being fair and using the power you have to help others. And if you think that you cannot do this, you are wrong. If you think I have no power and I have nothing to share, and I don't have those opportunities to be equitable and fair in my life because I have nothing. You are completely and totally wrong. And what God wants for those who come to be baptized seeking his mercy is to simply turn around and use the things they have for others to share, to be fair in all of their dealings and to use their power for others. And I'm going to close before we baptize with a simple picture of what this looks like. And this is a picture that I lived through about 15 years ago. It was 2000, and I can do math, all right? It was 2000, and this was the hardest time in my life. And I had friends in Brooklyn who knew how hard it was for me, and it was Easter. And I was going to be spending time with my son, my oldest son, Duran, who was 3 years old at the time. And they invited me to come to Brooklyn where they lived, and they said, we're going to make an Easter egg hunt for you and your son, because they knew I couldn't do it on my own. Can you imagine an Easter egg hunt in Brooklyn? Like, it was alleyway and sanitary wipes afterward and all of that. But I sat there just broken because my life was bad as my son, you know, rummaged around in the trash bins and got eggs and jelly beans. And afterward, we sat together in their living room for dinner, but he didn't want to eat his dinner, and he kept looking at his Easter basket. You know why, right? Because, you know, chocolate eggs are better than broccoli. Well, I said to him, you're not to eat your candy unless you finish your dinner. And of course, he didn't eat anything, and he said, my stomach hurts. And later on, when we got onto the subway and we sat down, he said, can I hold my Easter basket? And I was feeling frustrated and angry. I said, no, because you didn't eat your dinner. And so I held it, and we sat there, and we went from one station to the next, and the door opened, and this is ugly. The door opened, and a small girl about his age stepped on. She was a little bit older. She was about 5. And she looked brokenhearted, and a woman stepped on behind her and hit her in the back of the head with the back of her hand. And she said, I should have left you at the last station. Sit down. And the girl sat down, and everybody in the car at that moment felt powerless. I did too. And I felt awful, and I knew it was wrong. And this is a moment for me to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And I'm telling you this story because you will come across moments like this and many others where you are every moment given the chance to step in the right direction or not. And we all sat there silent, and then the mom started to berate this poor little girl who sat still doing everything she could not to break down in tears. She said, you're worthless. My 3-year-old son said, Dad, can I have my Easter basket? I said, no, you didn't eat your dinner. And he said, no. And he said it loud enough for everyone in the car to hear. I want to give it to that girl. And I could see the mom feeling rightfully so humiliated. And I was so thankful. And I said, why don't you ask her, Mom? And he stood up and he walked right over to her and he said, excuse me, can I give her my candy? And he did. So listen. If a 3-year-old can bear fruit worthy of repentance by sharing and being equitable, and by using the power that God has given him, even though it's as small as an Easter basket, then so can every one of us, and we should. We should bear fruit worthy of repentance because, listen to me now, the path of life is the path of following after the Lord, please listen now, who though he had all authority in heaven and on earth, gave everything up for us because of mercy. Not because we were religious enough or because of where we came from, but because we came to him and said, I need your mercy. Now, would those who are going to be baptized come forward, please, and sit right here. And as they come forward, I'm going to say a brief prayer, and then I'm going to get in the water while you get the chance to see their testimonies, they're speaking about God's mercy and grace for them and his call to baptism for them, and then we'll baptize them. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we need it so very desperately. Would you please give it to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.